before. Beautifully done. Thank you very much. Thank you, Diane, for filling in for Julie. Pray for Julie. When does she come back? Tomorrow? Tuesday. She's been down in Florida doing some financial things for her grandfather, correct? Yes, and so continue to pray for her, but thank you, Diane and Tom, for that wonderful message. All right, kids, if you're heading out to Junior Church, if you want to head out now, please go out there and have just an enjoyable time with Mrs. Van Hall. The rest of us, Philippians chapter 4. This is the concluding message. I'm going to try to get through in one day. It may take a couple because you come to the, I think, awesome teaching of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is a writer beyond writers. I've learned to respect him and love him for the writing, and I've learned far more than you've learned out of this chapter. Matter of fact, this chapter has geared up how I pray and how I live and how I start my day and how I end my day. It's through this chapter that, and I think the last bit is, I guess the message was for me on contentment, how to be content in what God has for each of our lives. And if we'll be content, God will see the power of God. And when I'm weak, then am I strong. And I've said that many times this week as I just haven't felt good with all that stuff that goes around. And I haven't felt good, and we had to drive yesterday. I'm not as brave as Jerry and Eva to leave after the wedding and drive all the night. I thought they were just going to drive a few hours and then get a spot. They drove through the night all the way home. That would have killed me. I would have never made it. And so I came to the end of the book of Philippians. It's really a doxology. And Paul says his goodbye and he closes out the letter. And I thought to myself, honestly, how do you preach that? I mean, what's there to preach? Let me read it for you. This is how he closes his letter, beginning at verse 20. It says, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of the Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's a wonderful greeting. It's a wonderful salutation. It's a wonderful ending to a wonderful letter. But how do you preach on that? But the more I began to study this and the more I began to take a look at this, there's a word that pops out. The word is saint. Now, some of you have been, I have a couple messages that I preach in funerals, and a couple of you have heard me talk about a saint. What is a saint? But many of you have never heard a message on that before. So I want to take a look at that, and I think it's worthy, and I think that's what Paul was trying to drive home to the Philippian church as he ended this letter. And it comes down to that word saint. He uses it many times. Matter of fact, the theme of the concluding passage of this book is found in the misunderstood word saint. And this word saint has been, and I'm not critical of anybody for this, but I think because of the teaching of different religions and different things, we've taken this word saint, and it's not properly used as I believe the Apostle Paul wanted to be used, as God wanted to be used in New Testament times. The word saint has drifted far from its New Testament meaning, I believe, and it has been loaded down with all sorts of cultural and religious baggage. You know, people fear calling themselves saints. Because if you call yourself a saint, you're going to sound egotistically, or you'll be boastful or proud. So people don't want to call themselves saints because of the terminology that we associate with the word saint today. Others believe that saints are those who do remarkable good. They're just for humanity. I mean, just amazing things for humanity. To others, the term saint puts in our mind a figure etched in a stained glass window of a cathedral. And you'll see those in New York and the different places where I've got to tour through some cathedrals. Saint in Roman theology, Catholic theology, is someone who, because of his or her exemplary virtue or their merit or devotion or religious achievement, is already exalted in heaven. They call those saints. Such a person is elevated to sainthood by the official decree of the Pope, known, and they call that term canonization, and it's considered a model whose life is to be emulated. They become a saint. But by canonization, the Catholic Church means far more than just the setting forth of saints to be an example to be followed. Saints, in some of them, prayers are offered to them. Their statutes and their relics are venerated. They're put above life. The saints can intercede not only for the living, but also for those in purgatory. People can appeal to the saints to intercede with God on the behalf of their loved ones suffering in purgatory. So there's a lot of teaching on what a saint is out there. And through time, we've just accepted those teachings. We've come to endear them. And so if I were to call somebody a saint, they some people would be very embarrassed with that phrase and say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not a saint." But you don't want to say you're not a saint, because I think I'm gonna try to explain to you the New Testament teaching of a saint. What it means to be a saint in the New Testament. What Paul had in mind when he concluded this and said, "Salute every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you, and all the saints salute you." What is Paul talking about there? Well, according to the New Testament, a saint is not a relic crystallized in a stained glass window or immortalized in a statue. Here's what a saint is. A saint is anyone who has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a saint. So you say, "Pastor, I don't call me a saint." Well, that's like saying, "I'm not a child of God. I'm not born again." I understand why you would say that according to the meaning of that we've placed upon saint and the meanings that are out there. But in the New Testament, the term saint simply means a born-again Christian. In fact, the word saint is Paul's favorite term for Christians, and it appears 40 times in his epistles. Paul even addressed the members of the Corinthian church, who we're going to go into the look at the Corinthian church next week. The Corinthian church was the most troubled, sin-plagued church in the New Testament. But Paul, as those who had been sanctified in Christ, he called the Corinthian believers saints. So a saint is not a superhero of the faith. A saint is anyone who has eternal life in Jesus Christ. So in this concluding portion of this letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds them of their identification as saints. And so I think it's important for us to understand that term of a saint. You, if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you are a saint of God. You say, "But Pastor, I'm not very good. I'm a sinner." Yeah, we're all sinners. But when Jesus Christ saved you, all your sin was placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. God's not going to hold you accountable or judge you for your sins. They were judged at the cross of Calvary. Isn't that awesome? And so you are a saint in God's eyes, because God doesn't see the sin. He doesn't even see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. He sees you as perfect in Jesus Christ, justified just as if you have never sinned. That's how God sees you. And so if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior this morning, you are a saint. But you've got to look at it from a biblical first perspective. So in this conclusion of Paul, I found five characteristics or five things about saints that I think are worth looking up and finding out and mentioning as we go through this message. Verses 21 and 22, again it says, "Salute every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with, that they greet you, all saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household." The term saint can be translated like this. It means to be set apart ones, separate ones, sanctified ones, or perhaps the best description is holy ones. You see, if I were to ask you today to give me the characteristic of God or the virtue of God or what describes God best, I could get a few different answers. Maybe his power, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. There'd be some descriptions. But you know the greatest, according to commentaries and those who study out, you know what the greatest characteristic of God is, the greatest virtue of God is? It's holiness. That God is a holy God. That he's a perfect God. That he's a sinless God. God's holiness is his utter and complete separation from sin. That's what makes God holy. It's his utter and complete separation from sin. Now listen to me carefully. But a saint is therefore someone who has been separated from sin to God for God's holy purpose. You have been, if you're a saint of God, if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you're someone who's been separated from sin to God. You're separated from sin. You no longer have to sin. I can honestly say, Romans chapter 6, you go and look this up. But before salvation, you lived in the flesh and you were just going to sin. You were going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh because that was part of life. That was just life. But the moment you got saved, you were a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We still have battled the flesh, and we still sin, but Jesus Christ took all your sin, and he placed it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, when we use the term saint in the New Testament, when Paul did, he was talking about a separated one. Someone who's holy, but not because you say, well, Pastor, I'm not real holy. Pastor, I'm not that good of a person. I understand that. And neither am I. But I'm holy because Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ's holiness that God sees when he looks upon you and he looks upon me. I am separated from sin. I no longer have to sin. I no longer have to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what a saint is. A saint is one who's separated from sin unto God. Now, a saint are those who are in Christ Jesus, and that reality is unique to Christianity. See, other world religions do not see themselves as being united to their religion's founder. They merely just follow his teachings. The Hindu and the Muslims and all these religions out there, they follow the teachings that are set before them, but they have no relationship with their founder. But that's not true of Christianity. Because in Christianity, we can have a relationship with our founder. And that's what we need, not to have just religion, but it needs to be based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christians do not just believe that Jesus died, or he lived, and that he died, and he rose again from the dead, and that he's coming again, but they also walk in fellowship with him. Because you can walk in fellowship with your God, you know why? Because your God is alive and well. Your God has risen from the dead. The God that you serve is alive, and one day he's coming back to take you home, and we'll spend all eternity with him. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions. It's through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross that believers are set apart to God, and that's what makes you holy. So whether you admit it or not, whether you agree with me or not, you are holy if you're born again and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because God sees you separated from sin through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, unto God for his holy purpose. And so you're a saint. You're a saint. Paul wrote, and as I said before, that if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Baptism simply is a picture. And that's why we have a believer's immersion, because it's a picture of you identifying with the union of Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. That makes every believer a saint. Because every believer is separated from sin to God through through faith by Jesus Christ. By calling themselves, by calling these Philippians saints, as Paul did, he's reminded them that they must live as those who are separated from sin unto righteousness. And so if you begin to understand the term saint in the New Testament, the proper usage of the word saint, it means one who is separated from sin to God. And that makes you holy. See, that's the characteristic of a saint. They're holy. Now, Paul didn't say that because the Philippian church was sinless. He didn't say it because they were without sin. But he wanted to remind them that that's potentially where they're at in Jesus Christ, because God does not see them as sinners. He sees them as saints, holy ones, separated from sin unto Jesus Christ because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if God sees you as the holy one and God sees you as holy, I think the motivation behind Paul is then if God sees you that way, that's probably how we should attempt to live. See, it's not a saint that's someone who's worshiped. It's not someone who does great things. That's not a saint in the New Testament term. The word saint is someone who's born again. You are holy, but not because of you, but because of Christ. You are righteous, but not because of you, but because of Christ's righteousness that came upon you, that was imputed unto you the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So listen, you could say, well, Pastor, I don't live a really good life. That's okay. You're still a saint. You're still a saint because God sees you as his child, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To me, that's amazing, folks. To me, that's absolutely awesome that's how God sees you. And so you are a saint if you're born again, because if you are born again, you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been covered, and you're separated from sin unto God for his holy purpose. So, as I look at a saint, I look out of the auditorium here, and I would say the majority of people in this room, most of you, if not all of you, I would call you a saint. They say, well, Pastor, I don't deserve that. You're right. You don't. But Christ gave it to you anyway. When he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and imputed his righteousness upon you. So the term saint doesn't mean you're something supernatural. It just simply means you're born again. And if you're born again and a saint of God, and in God's eyes you're holy before him, maybe it should be our desire to live that way. I think that's what Paul's saying. When he saluted all the saints in Jesus Christ, because they were saints in Jesus Christ, not because of how they lived, but because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. So number one, when I look at a saint, I see the characteristic of a saint. I think they can be holy. I think they're separated unto God from sin because of Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary. You can be holy. You need to be holy because God sees you as holy this morning. But not only do I see the characteristic of a saint, but in this passage, I see the worship of saints. Now look at verse 20. It says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Paul's praise here is a sample of the saints' worship. Now listen to this. Saints are not people that are to be worshiped, but they are people who are to worship. A saint isn't somebody to be worshipped, you know. You find somebody in the church and they're really godly and boy, they're wonderful. There's a saint of God. No, they're not a saint because of what they do. They're a saint because of what Christ has done. And you're not a saint because of what you do. So you shouldn't be worshipped. You don't deserve to be worshipped because it's what Christ did for you, not what you do for him. We need to worship Christ. Again, worship defines the redeemed. Paul began this concluding portion, and we call this a doxology. But it says, now unto God, our Father, be glory forever. What's a doxology? Well, doxology comes from two words. Dox means glory, and ology or logos means word. That's what the word doxology comes from, glory and word. Thus, a doxology is a word about glory or glorious words. It is an outburst of praise and adoration that honors and ascribes to the glory of God. A doxology is an appropriate response to all that God has done for believers. In the gratitude for the wonder of salvation, Paul wrote this. This is what Paul wrote about God. This is a doxology he wrote. Now unto the King eternal, in 1 Timothy 1. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. It was praise. It's simply what we try to do in the morning service, that you take time to pray and you take time to praise God. Saints, the first characteristic, they're to be holy. Not because you are holy, but because Jesus Christ imputed his holiness upon you. You are holy, so we need to live like that. But the second characteristic, or the second thing I see about saints, is the worship of saints. They are the ones to worship. In other words, if you're a saint of God this morning, you're a born-again believer, you need to worship God. When's the last time you told God how wonderful he was? When's the last time you told God how awesome he was? When's the last time you stopped and gave praise to God for all that he is? Look at this doxology in verse 20. It says, now unto God and our Father. The first thing I see as he identifies the object of doxology, it's God. The God who Christians are to worship is the only true and living God. John chapter 5, verse 44 says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Folks, I know you know this, but I think we forget this in our world today. There is only one God. That's the God that's in heaven. We attribute all the other gods, but they're not lives. God said this in the book of Psalms. They have eyes, but what? They can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a nose, but it cannot smell. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have hands, but they cannot touch. They have feet, but they cannot move. These are not gods. Alive and well, that can hear the prayer and answer the prayer of God's people. Yet people suck into these gods' glory all the time. But they're not alive, folks. There is only one God. That's why God is eternal. He has to be eternal because he is God. That's why there's no beginning and no ending in God. But everything else has a beginning. In our world today, we call it humanism. And humanism tries to make man a god, but man cannot be a god. You know why man cannot be a god? Because man was created. He's a created being. You know, take a look at Satan real quickly. I believe on the fourth day that angels were created. But you could argue with that, and that would be fine. But that's what I teach, and that's what I believe, that on the fourth day angels were created when he created the stars in heaven. He created the angels. And he created some angels that had some attributes that were greater than other angels. And you see that in Gabriel and Michael. And then one of the greatest angels in heaven was an angel called Lucifer. I think he was the god of music. And I think he was a special angel in heaven. But when he saw man created on the sixth day and he watched man worship God, that man was there to tell God how wonderful he said. He said, I want to be worshiped like that. Matter of fact, I want to become a God. I want to be a God. And can you imagine the conversation that God had with Lucifer in heaven? But Lucifer, you were created by me. You can't be a god. Oh, you can have great powers. I gave you special powers. And there's some greatness about you. But you can't be God because you're not eternal. There's a point in time where you began. And maybe you will live forever as an angel. But that you were created by me. Satan said, I want to be like God. And when he rebelled, he took one third of the angels from heaven from him, and many of them are put into the river Euphrates that would be released during that time. But if you go fast forward to the tribulation period, you know what Satan's the whole desire during the tribulation period is? To be worshiped as what? As God. Oh, he lets the Jews set up the temple at the beginning, but about midway through, he goes in and he puts himself in there and say, either worship me as God or what? Die. Not much an option. But that's the way he wants it, because he needs to be worshiped. But God, but in this story, it says, now unto God, the one and only true God. That's why we need to give him praise. That's why you need to tell him how wonderful he is, how great he is, how awesome he is. You need to look at his omnipotence and his power and his strength and his omniscience and his knowledge and all the things he does that in 6 days he just created. He spoke and this world was put into place. But we need to tell God how wonderful he is. That's what Paul's reminding them. As a saint, not only do you need to see yourself as separated from sin unto God, you're a saint. You're perfect in God's eyes. God doesn't see your sin. He sees you as a saint of God. He sees you as being perfect in Christ. You need to live that way. But the second thing is he saw as saints is that they need to be worshiped. They need to worship God, because that's what a saint does. Now unto God, Paul said. Listen, did you start your day by saying, God, thank you? Tell him how good he is and how great he is and how mighty he is. Can you look out over creation? And I tell you what, people drive into this parking lot at some nights to watch the sunset over here. It's absolutely, if you want to take pictures of the sunset, you come up to the parking lot and just take pictures. It's absolutely gorgeous. But you can't look out there and not say, man, there is an amazing God out there. You can't look at this creation and say there's not an amazing God. But we forget to tell them that sometimes. See, as a saint, Paul reminds them that they need to worship God as the one and true God. But the pronoun our, notice what he says, now unto God, our Father. The word our shows us that we have a personal relationship with him. We are to worship the true God in a personal, intimate fellowship. But secondly, in this doxology, now unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Our Father. Paul has in mind here the phrase that it has in mind here the truth that God is the Father of all believers, whom he has adopted as his children. You are adopted into the family of God the moment you put your faith and trust in him. And unlike pagan gods, who people fearfully approach, they're threatening and uncaring deities that are there, that people follow. Believers worship in Christianity the God who loves them as his children. That's what separates Christianity from all other religions. Not only do we have an intimate fellowship with our Creator, but he's our Father. And he cares for us as a father would care for his children today. He loves us. Now he has to, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. But just because a parent chastens a child doesn't mean they love him. I think it's proof that they do love him. But God cares for you. God has an intimate love for you. He guides over you. He never sleeps. He's overwatching over you. I don't know how many of you have those guardian angels that probably you could have been dead, should have been dead, and maybe would have been dead apart from an angel just interceding for you for God's perfect timing for your life. But he's our Father. See, that's what a saint does. He worships. He worships because God is who he is. But he worships because God is our Father. Now unto God our Father. And then the third thing you'll see behind this is be glory forever and ever. The third thought indicates the duration that believers will worship. The image taken is taken from the calendars of time, and it represents an immeasurable eternity. The worship of saints will not be limited to this life, but will extend throughout all eternity in heaven. Say, how can we do that? Well, let me explain to you just real quickly. Look around at creation. Look at the beauty of the stars at night. Look at the trees, the green. As we drove through Indiana, through the whole state of Indiana, I think, yesterday, all you can see is corn everywhere. But the beauty, you just sit back, and then the clouds as they rolled in, it wasn't raining where we came from, but the clouds were just amazing. As I was driving, all I could think about is the greatness of my God. I can worship him by seeing creation. Know this, when you get to eternity and get to your eternal resting place, you can't even imagine with me what heaven's going to be like. Paul said, I saw it. I saw that third heaven. But he said, I'd have no words to describe it to you. The streets are made out of gold, the mansions that are made for you and for me. That city made out of precious stone. The glories of the angels, the glory of God, and you'll see God face to face for the first time, and you'll worship him as God. That's what Paul's saying here. As a saint, you need to worship God because he's the only God, because he's our Father. But we need to learn to worship him today because we're going to worship him for all eternity. You know, I think there's some Christians, and maybe I'm way off base on this. They're going to have a hard time worshiping God in heaven because they never worshiped God on this earth. I think they're going to struggle. I think they're not going to see God as God really is because they never saw God as he really is today. Well, you say, but I've never seen God. Well, you will face to face one day. But we have the beauty of God. We have the picture of God in his word. Again, the idea here is you're a saint. Paul called the Philippian church saints, not because they were exemplary, not because they were awesome, not because they did great and mighty things for humanity and mankind, but he called them saints because they were children of God. And I think the reason he called them saints, and that's why I call you saints today, the same way Paul did, to remind you, number one, that you are separated the moment you got saved from sin unto God, unto holy purposes. God wants you to live for him. If no other reason you should be holy in your life is because God sees you as being holy. Now, whether you do live a holy life, that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me to comprehend, but God still sees you as holy. Because when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that's covered your sin. He sees Christ's righteousness upon you. And that's why you can be a child of God. So he called the Philippian church saints. I call you saints this morning, hopefully, to put in your mind the fact that you are holy, not because of the way you live or what you do. You're holy simply because at the moment of salvation, you were separated from sin to God for his holy purpose. You're a saint. That's the characteristics of saints. But then secondly, I want you to understand that you're a saint this morning because and saints aren't to be worshiped, but they're the ones who need to worship. Now unto God, the one true God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you worshiped God this morning? Have you worshiped God this week? Do you look out and see the glories of heaven? See, that's what bogs me down, and I blame it on the Apostle Paul. But I get bogged down in my prayer in the morning. It takes me a long time to get to my prayer list as I pray for each one of you every morning. But it takes me a long time to get there because I get caught up in this praise of God. And our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All of a sudden, I begin to think about the greatness of my God and the awesomeness of my God and the power of my God and what he's done for you, what he's done for me, and what he is and what he's going to do and the place he's created for me and the place he's created for you. And I begin to just go, my mind just begins to go crazy. The greatness of my God. I do that not because I'm better than you. I do it because I'm a saint, a child of God. And that's why Paul said, called these Philippian church saints. He called the church of Corinth in his really second letter to Corinth. And it's 1 Corinthians, I know, but we'll explain that next week or a couple weeks. He called them saints because they were children of God. Not because they were great, not because they were powerful and mighty, but simply to remind them that they were separated from sin unto God for his holy purpose. And to remind them that they're not to be worshiped, but they're the ones who are to worship a holy God. That's what saints do. They're holy because of Christ's righteousness, but they worship God. And so this morning, are you a saint? Not as the world describes a saint, but as the New Testament describes a saint. Someone who's born again and knows Christ as their Savior. And if you are a saint this morning, what a privilege it is for you to be holy. Number two, what a privilege it is you to worship that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.